Well, good morning to each of you. I didn't think of this until just in the last song or two, but I do covet your prayers this next week. I preach this morning, and I preach tonight over at Whispering Pines, and then this weekend I have to have four messages, so it's a pretty big load. I'm not used to that, so I would covet your prayers in that. And the other thing is, for those of you that know Mitchell and know his claims of having a girlfriend in Belize and just thinking that might be a figment of his imagination, it's not. If you see a beautiful girl on his arm this morning, that's Sandy. And we are really enjoying getting to know her better. She did, I think I had us pray for her visa, and I don't know if I had time to since to explain that, but she did get a one-year visa, and she was granted 6 months in the States when she came across the border, so she's here until at least May. And so as you meet her, say hello and make her feel welcome. Okay, this morning, as Jerry prayed, I have been assigned the topic, oh, that's right, Jeremy says, turn it on, of stewardship. And specifically, I've entitled it, What's in it for me? The American way, right? What do I get out of it? What's in it for me? Stewardship. Let's define it. This is kind of a definition that kind of came to me as I was studying. It's simply the right use of life. Really, it's not about the money that much. It's the right use of life, number one, and money is a part of that life. Money is simply a representation of your time, your talent, and sweat poured into a little piece of paper or a checking account. I mean, when you boil it all down to, that's your life. It's pretty sad. But it all belongs to the master. Every last bit of it belongs to the master. Stewardship, tithing. When you bring up that subject in a church setting, maybe not so much here, but many church settings, when you bring up that subject, you can almost hear a collective groan. You know, here we go again. Just another preacher trying to separate us from our money. And then what goes through a lot of people's minds, at least people I talk to, is, isn't tithing an Old Testament principle anyway? Why are we even talking about it if it's not a New Testament principle? Nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to tithe, are we? Bunch of blank looks, so I don't know if you know or if you're just... Well, we'll address that. The contemporary theory about tithing goes something like this. Tithing is an Old Testament principle that has been kept alive by the church to build buildings, run programs, and pay the preachers. Of course, we're not talking about Mennonites here, right? I should have taken that out of there. Therefore, since it's not commanded in the New Testament, God must not have meant for us to keep this practice. Have you ever heard that idea out there? Well, it's out there. What about me? At least when I hear people speak and ask these questions, your mind goes, well, what's he think about this? You know, on the surface, I tend to agree with this. At least the surface premise of it. Because it seems like the contemporary church has kind of turned it into this. So we build bigger buildings, bigger programs, higher paid preachers. In fact, I've, in the last couple of years, talked to a church. I think they were half joking. They wanted me to come be their preacher. And so I asked, well, what would they pay? And the one that they had there on a temporary basis got paid $75,000 plus his house and plus his health insurance. Had to preach twice a week and didn't even have to go visit the people in the hospital. It's like, But that's where this comes from, is the church. I thought long and hard. But that's because of things like that is where this theory comes from. It's been used, misused, and abused. Okay, so you must be thinking, okay, here he goes again with another one of his half-cocked theories, right? Well, hang with me to the end. I think I might make sense. Okay, here we go. You're right. Tithing is an Old Testament law or an Old Testament command. In fact, I don't know if you ever looked about where it starts, but it starts all the way back in Genesis. Well, I think in at least the 26th chapter, well, actually in the 3rd or the 4th chapter of Genesis with Cain and Abel. It wasn't a tithe then, but he wanted to ask for an offering. So the principle starts all the way back in the Old Testament, and it's weaved, the principles weave throughout the whole Old Testament. Explicitly, you'll find it in 10 different passages of the Old Testament. Okay? So it is an Old Testament command or principle that starts all the way back there and is weaved through the whole thing. The most well-known one, and I bet you thought this was going to be my text this morning when I was talking about tithing, but this is the most well-known one. The most times pastors go to this or preachers go to this when they're going to talk about tithing. This is Malachi 3, 9 to 12. It says, you are suffering under a curse. So Malachi, as he's writing this, he's talking to the children of Israel who were going through severe persecution. They were probably still in exile at this point. I'm not 100% sure. I didn't spend a whole lot of time because this isn't my text. I just need to build a foundation for the text. Says, you are suffering under a curse. So he's recognizing a problem, and that's the suffering that the children of Israel are going through because there was a curse on their life. And he says, so he recognizes that problem. He says, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. And if I had put verse 8 in there, I couldn't because the slide was too long anyhow. He's talking about robbing God. He said, you're robbing me. And he said, and you're suffering under a curse, yet the whole nation is still robbing me. Then he said, bring the full tenth into the storehouse. He's talking about the tithe and bringing it into the temple so that there may be food in my house. And then he says, test me in this, says the Lord. And he gives a promise. He says, if we do what he asks us to, then he said, test me. See if I won't open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. So he recognized there's a problem, and he gave the reason for the problem, and then he says, if you do what I ask you to, he says, I'm going to pour out a blessing to you without measure. And then he goes on with his promise. He said, I will rebuke the devourer for you. He says, I'm going to take care of your enemies. You obey my commands, I'll take care of your enemies, so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine and your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate. It's like, you know, we could read this section of verses and sit down and say, wow, this is something that I think we should practice. If we do what God wants, he's going to take care of all our problems, and everyone around us is going to say, wow, I want to be like that, because God's taking care of them. But it's an Old Testament principle, right? This doesn't work anymore. Do I have to remind us that God said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? What about the New Testament? This is the Old Testament law, the Old Testament command, the Old Testament principle. What about the New Testament? Well, here's about as close as we can get to a command in the New Testament for tithing. It says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." So he's looking at the religious order, and he's calling them hypocrites for what? He said, he's calling them hypocrites for even tithing. He said, "You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin." So they were tithing on everything, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And here's where we get close to the command. He says, you should have practiced the latter, or the first, some versions say. You should have practiced the first, or no, the last. Getting myself mixed up here. You should have practiced the last, which is mercy, justice, faithfulness, without neglecting the first, which is tithing. So, this is not so much of a command. I don't think we could go to this verse here and say, this is a command. This is definitely what Jesus is commanding us to do. As much as it is, Jesus is reinforcing an Old Testament principle. He's saying, you should take care of other people. You should tithe, but you should also take care of other people. So Jesus isn't throwing it out. He didn't say you shouldn't tithe, or it doesn't matter if you do or not. He's reinforcing it, but he's not going as far as commanding it. So, if it's not a command, should we, if at all, pay any attention to it? Well, let me just submit something to you. That Jesus did the same thing with this as he did with the other Old Testament commands. He did it with all but two commands in the Old Testament. Which two are those? These are the only two, as far as I know, in Scripture that Jesus quoted almost verbatim from the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Remember, this is the rich young ruler came to him. Which is the greatest one? And went through all that. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. One of the Ten Commandments, right? You don't know that either? Right? One of the Ten Commandments. This is the first and greatest command, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law, talked about this morning in Sunday school, everything else hinges on those two commands. Think of any other command in Scripture you could put into these two. So these are the only two that he quoted almost word for word from the Old Testament. What he did with the tithing, or what he did with these commands, or not these commands, but the rest of the commands in Scripture, and specifically the Ten Commandments, is that he didn't quote them. He didn't say, when the rich young ruler came, he didn't go through, well, you have to do thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not kill and do all that. But he actually raised the bar on the commandments. You know that? Remember what he said? You've heard it said of old that if you commit adultery, he said, but I tell you that if you even look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. Raise the bar. In the Old Testament, it was a physical act. What about murder? He said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But if you hate, you've already committed murder. So he raised the bar. And that is exactly the same thing that he did with the practice of tithing. He didn't make it go away, did he? He raised the bar. He said, you should keep doing it, but you gotta add this other stuff into it. You gotta practice mercy and justice and faithfulness. That's what he did here. See, Jesus affirmed the principle or the command of tithing. And then numerous places in the New Testament, he raised that bar with everything else. And he did it also in the New Testament, many places with this principle of stewardship. He raised the bar, or he raised expectations. Did you know that Jesus talked more about money and possessions in the New Testament than any other subject that he talked about? I think it would do well that we sit up and take notice and look at this stuff. In fact, one of my biggest struggles with developing a message on this was deciding which passage I wanted to use. Because there's so many that you could look at. But I finally decided to look at Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. So turn to that in your Bibles. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. We want to read this together. And then I'd like to look at what the principle is behind this passage. Not so much looking exactly what all he said and dig into all that, but what is God's heart? What does God want us to learn about this matter? And then I want to pull out eight truths. Just real quick, I don't have time to really dig into each one. So Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. The parable of the talents. For it is just like, what is it? Some versions say, for the kingdom of heaven is like. A man going on a journey, he called his own slaves or servants and turned over his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately, the man who had received 5 talents went and put them to work and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man who had earned 2 more earned, in the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I have earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Then the man with 2 talents also approached. He said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I have earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge over many things. Share your master's joy. Then the man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, I want you to look, just briefly, think about this man's view of his master. His view was completely different from the other two. And this is why he responded this way, because he viewed his master in a negative light. And just keep that tucked in the back of your mind. Then the man who received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You're a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown or gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. But his master replied to him, You evil, lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and when I returned, I would have received my money back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The first thing I want to look at, the first truth that I want to pull out is, what you have is not yours. What I have is not mine. You say, what? What do you mean? What I have is not mine. I worked for it. I work. I go to work early in the morning. I come home. I get paid. That's my money. Let me show you what God says. Deuteronomy 8:17-18 says, You may say to yourself, My power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me. But remember that the Lord your God does what? Gives you the power to gain wealth. Without God, you couldn't even get out of bed in the morning. You couldn't even breathe. And he does it for a purpose, in order to confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers that is today. Look at verse 14 in our text. It said, The kingdom of heaven is like a man going on a journey. So you have this picture of a guy starting to go on a journey. And I do this with my... Not I do this in principle, not or in theory. With when I go on a trip with the missions program, the guys at the shop know, or one guy at the shop knows that the shop is basically his to run, to do with what he wants. But he knows it's not his. He knows it's still. I was going to say mine. That doesn't sound right either in this message, does it? but he knows it's not his. But it's just like this, a man going on a journey, and he needs somebody to take care of his possessions while he's gone, so he turns it over. It's not the slave's, or it's not the servant's money, it's not the servant's possession. Neither is what you have yours. It's God's. It's your master's. If God is your master, it's his. The stuff you have is not yours. The second truth that I want to pick out is God never asks more of you than you can handle. In verse 15, to the one he gave 5 talents, you notice he gave 2 and he gave 1. He knew what each man could handle, what each person could handle. That's what God does to us. He gives us just what we can handle. Now, to get the magnitude of what was going on here, let me give you some information. What is a talent? Some versions use in this passage a bag of gold, but a talent is something of value that is weighed out. In those times, gold or silver. 1 talent, that was the Jewish way of paying, was a talent. The Romans had the denarii, and so 1 talent equaled 600 denarii, which was a Roman coin. Now, 1 denarii was 1 day's wage. So 1 talent equals 6,000 denarii. 1 denarii was 1 day's wage. So this guy, that guy got five talents, had 6,000 days' wages given to him. And I just did some calculations, and I think I put in somewhere around $10 or $11 an hour. So if you made $10 or $11 an hour, 8 hours a day, for, what did I say? 6,000 days is approximately around $500,000. So this guy was given $500,000. The second guy was given considerably less, a little over half. Master probably knew why. Couldn't handle it. The last guy was given 1 because the master looked at his abilities and said, well, he's probably not going to be able to handle it. And he proved him correct. You know, that's what God does. God knows what we can handle. God didn't drop $1 million into my lap because he knows I probably can't handle it. Some people can handle it. Some people can handle large sums of money, many possessions. Some people can't. But it's a gift. What you have is simply a gift. Your time, your talent, your money, whatever you have is a gift from God that's given to you to use. See, we don't all have the same amount of talents. There's some of you that are way better at doing many things better than I am. Some people were given better judgment, been able to handle things better. Some have been given more strength. We're not given the same amount of things. Some people were given the ability to make lots and lots of money. Some weren't. God knows what we can handle. The only thing we need to do, church, is decide how we're going to use what God has given us. Whether it's just a little bit or whether it's a lot. Number 3, what you have been given or what you have is to be used for building God's kingdom. The man who received 5 talents did what? Put them to work. Earn more. Why? So he could return it to his master. In the same way, the man with 2 talents did what? He put them to work to give back to his master. The things that God has given us is to be used for building his kingdom. It's not for our own enjoyment. It's not for our own use. One day, number 4, you will have to give an account for what you've been given. Because one day, like it says here in this parable, after a long time, the master of those servants did what? He came back. What did Jesus say when he left from the Mount of Olives? Or what did the angel say about Jesus? Said he's going to come back again. This parable is strictly a parable about Jesus coming back. It says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and did what? Settled accounts. When Jesus comes back, there's going to be an accounting for what we did with what God has given us. You can go, that principle is woven throughout the New Testament scriptures too. Don't have time to go into it. Just know that what the Bible says in this verse is true. The Bible is clear. And the verse that pops in, verses that pop into my mind is the wood, hay, stubble passage. The Bible is clear that one day we're going to stand before God and account, give an account for our lives. What have you done with what you have been given? Is a question that each person will be asked. I'm working on an assumption here. I don't know if it's going to be asking those exact words, but something like that. Are you really satisfied with the answer that you're going to give? If he returned today and he asked you this question and said, Marlon, what have you done with what you have been given? What did you do with all those 40-some years of life? All that time, 24 hours a day for 40-some years. What did you do with it? What did you do, Bradlin, with all that money you made selling tires to those people with Jaguars? What about your talents, Mikey, singing? What did you do with it? Whatever God has given us, when he returns and says, what did you do with what I have given you? Money, time, talents. Are you happy with the answer that you would have to give today? Me neither. But you know what? We still live in a day of grace where we can start to rectify that problem. Start working towards, and I hate even using working because it's not a workspace thing, but start changing our attitudes about the things God has given us. How can I use my house, my car, my business, my time, my musical talents, or whatever other talents God has given me? Brings us to number 5. What you do with what you have tells a lot about who you are. What you do with what you have tells a lot about who you are. It says, his master replied, well done and good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. So, you have a musical talent, or you have a talent for making money. What you do with that tells a lot about your spiritual life, or tells a lot about your heart. Tells a lot about if you view your things as your own, or if you view them as God's. As not a God that you worship, but God's possession. Tells an awful lot about you. And if you are faithful with God, with what God has given you right now, did you know that God is going to multiply that? Isn't that what these verses say? It says, the man with 2 bags of gold also came and said to his master, you have entrusted me with 2 more. I have gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. So the servant has been faithful. What did he say? What did God say to these servants? He said, because you have been faithful. Now, this is not the Old Testament principle of Malachi that I showed you about God wanting to pour out his blessings if we tithe. But here he's saying, if you're faithful with what God has given to you and use it for building his kingdom and not for your own pleasure, he says, I will put you in charge of many things. In essence, he's saying, if you're faithful with what I gave you, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you many more things. I have maybe just given you a $30,000 a year job, but let me see how you do with that. Or maybe I have given you a little bungalow to live with. Let me see how you view that and how you hold that as a possession. And I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. Maybe he will bless you, or maybe he will put you in charge or something way different that you don't even think of. But the principle is that God will bless you. Number six, what you have, you need to use it, or you will lose it. 29 of that passage. For whoever has been given, whoever has will be given more, and they will have what? Hello? They will have what? An abundance. How much is an abundance?
A bunch.
A bunch. If you sat down at my table and I put an apple in front of you, would that be an abundance? What if I invited you to my house and had Sandy cook you a huge meal like she did us the other night and yesterday twice? And there's food all over the table. That's an abundance. It's not just a little bit. God is wanting to bless us. But we have to use it for his honor and his glory, for building the kingdom. And then you will have an abundance. And again, I'm not saying that he's going to bless you with a big bank account or a huge house or many cars or things like that. But somehow, God will give you an abundance of something, of his blessings. On the flip side, whoever does not have, or whoever does not use it for building up the kingdom, buries it like the last guy with one talent, puts it in the ground because he has a wrong view of the master. And I'm convinced, people, that that's why we hide our talents, is we have a wrong view of our master. We think he's a harsh man and he's just waiting for us to make a mistake. We don't use our talents because we think we're going to make a mistake, or he won't be happy with us, or we don't give to this charity or whatever because they might not use it as good as I do. So what? If God calls us to use our money, our time, our house, then use it. Or it's going to be taken away from you. And if I had time, I could give you some stories where this happened. But we don't. You use it or lose it. Number seven, what you have now is nothing compared to what you will have if you're faithful. Okay, Jeremy, why doesn't... Oh, I turned it off. I guess I talked about that already. Use it or lose it. Number eight. Somehow I had a glitch in my notes. That's all right. Number eight. If you are not faithful with what you have, you will have everlasting regret. Verse 30 is very clear. I don't know that I have to expound on it, but we'll just read it. It says, "And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Church, the principle is really clear. What's the point I'm trying to make? Giving, tithing, stewardship, when you boil it all down, it's a heart issue. That's why people argue against tithing. To me, what Jesus did is say, you know, tithing is a starting point. You know, the law came to teach us. Jesus, somewhere in the New Testament, says the law came to teach us like a schoolmaster. Where it's to teach you something. And that's the principle of tithing. God put it in there to teach us about giving. It's really a hard issue. Consider this. Let me prove a hard issue. Consider this. The median household, and this study has been
couple years old already.
Median household in the United States is somewhere around $50,000. I know most of you probably make more than that. Okay, I'm trying to make a point, so let's not get too technical. $50,000. The average household, when this study was done, gave $1,620. You know what percent of the income that is? Pitiful. Actually, it's 3.1%. That is really, really pitiful. Now, the person that gives this, and if you're sitting here and this is you, I'm sorry, but I don't know who you are, so I can talk freely. The person who gives 3.1% of their income, how do you think they view their possessions? Does this person view their possessions with a closed fist where it's mine? I saw some tentative heads because they don't know where I'm going. But I would say, yes. That's how this person views. And that's across America, 3.1%. Let me show you something else. Because a lot of people think, and I've thought this way, you know, when I really start making a lot of money, I'm pretty poor right now, so I can't give a lot. But when I hit it big, then I'm going to start giving money. Let me show you something. Households earning less than 10% or $10,000 a year give 5.2%. That's a head scratcher. So the theory that when I make it big, I'm going to give more really doesn't pan out. Never does. And there are studies I could have put in here to show you that too. Doesn't pan out. If you don't give right now out of what God has given you, you never will. I mean, that's a pretty definitive statement, and there's some wiggle room in that, but the probability is that you probably never will. Stewardship is a heart issue. Why is this like this? Well, verse 24, again, apparently I don't have it on there. Remember the servant with just one that was given one talent had a wrong view of God. And I think that is our problem as American Christians, that we view God in the wrong light. There are several other reasons. One which I found in Matthew 24, 45 to 51. And I'll just read that. So then, who is this faithful and sensible slave whom the master has put in charge of the household to give them food at the proper time? That slave, so who's the slave that God's going to put in charge of this stuff? That slave whose master finds him working when he comes will be rewarded. I assure you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So if you're found faithful, God's going to put you in charge. He's going to bless you. 48 says, but if that wicked slave says in his heart, wrong view of God, my master is delayed, what he had, what he's given me is mine, and he starts to beat his fellow slave, and you can understand, I'm reading out of the ESV, which is the Elvin Standard Version. My master is delayed and starts to beat his fellow slaves and eats and drinks with drunkards. That slave's master will come on a day when he's not looking. Does that sound like people that we know? Busy working, storing up, making money, spending it on themselves. That slave's master will come on a day when he does not expect it. And at an hour, he does not know. And when he comes, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Another parable to reinforce this principle. Wrong view of who our master is. The biggest reason I think we have dismal numbers like this is that we are a people that have become legalists. See, we have bought into this idea that if something is not explicitly or clearly spelled out in Scripture in black and white where we can read it, thou shalt or thou shalt not, then it's not for us today. You may argue with me all day long, but that's more legalism than people looking into Scripture and say, we think God says this, and so we're going to practice this. It's completely reversed of what we hear today. The legalist is the person that looks into Scripture and says, I don't see where it says thou shalt or thou shalt not. And to me, that's why we've come to numbers like this. We say, nah, the New Testament doesn't say it. It's not commanded in the New Testament. Therefore, I can do with it what I want. And we as a people have really gotten away from looking into Scripture, trying to find the principles, first of all, or first of all, the heart of God, and then the principles that He wants us to live by. Because if we look into Scripture and look at what God's heart is, we'll find it. We'll find the principles. God didn't lay out, I shouldn't say it's impossible, but in a book, if God would lay out everything in black and white, we'd have a book so long it would take us our lifetime to read through it. But every principle of life is laid out in Scripture, even the one on giving, on stewardship, taking care of things that He has given us. And it grieves me that we have come to a point in Christianity in America where we can look at the New Testament, look at Scripture and say, I don't see where it says thou shalt or thou shalt not, and therefore I don't have to do it. Why does that grieve me? Because the Bible has not been given to us as a rule book. The Old Testament was. But God had to give us His heart, His principles. Remember I said Jesus raised the bar in the New Testament? It's not given to us as a rule book, but yet that is what the contemporary Christian church has made it. Again, like I said, you could argue with me all day long, and after I'm finished, you can argue with me. Well, that's what contemporary Christianity has made it. Why? Because when we view Scripture as a rule book, or we go to Scripture saying, well, it doesn't say thou shalt or thou shalt not, what does that do for us? It frees us. To do what? To live as we please. Because same thing as the serpent did back in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Same principle. So what is God's heart and how we use what He has given us? He simply wants everything that we have. He wants us to manage it for His kingdom. Your house. How can I use my house for His kingdom? Think about that. Think of ways that you can use your house that He has given you. How about your car? How do you use it? How about your business? Surely that has been given to us for more than just padding our bank accounts. How do you use it? How about that bank account? We could go a whole sermon on whether retirement savings is a biblical concept or not. He wants everything that you have. He wants you to view everything that you have as His. To use for building the kingdom. Realizing that one day He's going to come back and settle those accounts with you, with us. That's a sobering concept. For me, it is. There's a story in Matthew 19 about the rich young ruler that really, really puts things into perspective. If you remember the story, the rich young ruler came to Jesus, what do I have to do to be saved? He thought he was pretty good because he was a religious ruler, you know. And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. Jesus knew what this guy was coming after. And the guy said, oh, good, I've done that from my youth. Kept all the commandments. Then he said, which ones? Well, Jesus said, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false. He goes through a good list there. And he says, oh, I've kept all those. And you can just imagine the smug look on his face. And he said, what else do I lack? I can only imagine what this guy thought Jesus might say to him, probably pat him on the back, say, whoa, you're in, buddy. Jesus said, you lack one thing. If you want to be perfect, go and sell everything that you have. And again, here's a principle that could be debated, but I'm not sure he means literally go and sell, but basically the principle's there. Get rid of everything you have. Come to the point that what you have is not yours. Sell everything you have and go help the poor. So how are you helping the poor? What's your house got to do with helping the poor? Or what's your car got to do, or your business? How are you using that to fulfill this principle in Scripture? And so many times, this bears it out, we as Christians go away sad because we have so much. We have been given so much and we go away because it's too much to bear to think about getting rid of our stuff. Peter, he may have been a little smug too. So he says, well, we left everything. What's in it for us? And this is what I want us to get. Jesus said to him, I don't know if Peter was smug or not. Jesus replied in a serious note at least. He said, I assure you, in the age to come, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He was talking to the disciples, but then he says this, and everyone, that includes you and me, who has left houses, brothers or sisters, father or mother, children or fields because of my name, will receive 100 times more. 100 times more. And will inherit eternal life. What's he want of me? Simply put, he wants everything. And that's easy to give lip service to. Oh, God's got everything. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. That's for you to answer. He wants everything. What's in it for me? All of heaven. All of heaven and its glory is in it for me. As this verse says, you will receive 100 times much more, and you will have inherit eternal life. You look at it in the negative and see what it says. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Let me close with a little story. Again, comes out of the Gospels. Mark and Luke's Gospels record this about the poor widow. And then I have a little song just to reflect a little bit about the Scriptures that we talked about. The poor widow. Remember the poor widow? Remember Jesus was sitting in the temple one day, and it says he was sitting across from the treasury. So if we had a box up here, I don't know exactly where it was, but it was in a prominent place where people came and put in their offerings. And as they were sitting there, they watching the rich people come in. And the rich people had a practice in those times that when they would give, and I think it's in Matthew 6, it talks about giving alms, but there was a practice when they would give that they would have somebody, either somebody or they themselves would go ahead and they would blow a horn. I probably can't do this, but... They would do that before they... Ooh, now I'm lightheaded. But why would they do that? They would do that to attract attention. It's like, look what I'm giving. And they would drop it in the box. And I can just imagine the disciples like, wow, we wish we could give that much. And here comes a little, I was going to say a little old widow, but doesn't say she was old, a widow. A poor widow, I think the Bible says. And she drops in 2 pennies. It says 2 coins. It was pretty much nothing. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, she has given more than the rich people. For one thing, the rich people had their reward already. It was the people saying, ah, look at them. You know, when they blew the horn, everybody turned around and looked, and who's giving? The disciples questioned Jesus about that. Said, how can you say that she gave two little mites and gave more than the others? And he said, because she gave everything that she had in the treasury. And the rich people just gave out of their abundance. They're not going to miss it anyhow. Jeremy's going to put this song up. They sang, the Wistmans sang it the other night, and as I sat there, I was thinking about this, and it's a simple song. There's a couple, I think it sounds like young girls singing it, but it has a really, really powerful message. And as we're singing the song, just let your life flash in front of your eyes. And are you like the rich person, giving out of your abundance, or are you like the poor widow that puts in everything that she has?
Jesus watched the people with their offerings. Some were blessed with riches. They had so much to bring. She bought was not a lot, but she could not have given more. Just two small coins, she gave them up. Still she gave more than all the rest. Those two small coins, they weren't much, but they were more than the rest. Children to bring him offerings, giving with a pure heart, he wants our everything. Nothing is unworthy when given out of love. To give our all may seem small, but that is all he asks of us. Just two small coins, she gave them up. Still she gave more than all the rest. Those two small coins, they weren't much, but they were more than the rich man's best. Just two small coins, she gave them. She gave more than all the rest. Those two small coins, they weren't much, but they were more than the rich man's best. They were more than the rich man's best.
Gave everything. She couldn't have given more. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. I would like, just in closing, for you to sit back and close your eyes. I want you to get a picture in your mind. Sitting on a hillside, where it's nice and warm outside. Sitting there with Jesus by your side. Can you get that picture in your mind? And as you look out across the green valley with flowers growing, you see your life played out in front of your eyes. You see your job, your business, your bank account,
your house, your cars. And as those things flash, what are you doing with them? Remember, Jesus is by your side. What are you spending your money on? How are you running your business? Now, turn to Jesus and say, are you satisfied with that? In fact, I want you to repeat this after me. Out loud. It's okay. Everybody out loud will be saying this. Say, Jesus, I know that you've given me much. And Jesus, as you look at my life, when you look at what I'm doing with what you have given me, what do you have to say to me? If you really prayed that prayer, He will show you the answer to the question you're asking for. And the question really is, are you satisfied, Lord? Or do you have something to show me about the way I'm using what you have given me? Are you okay with His answer? Stewardship is the right use of life. Money is a part of that life. Money is simply a representation of time, talent, and sweat poured out into a piece of paper or a checking account. It all belongs to the Master, all of it. God in heaven, we thank you for your word and the principles that are found in your word. Even if they're not clear commands, Lord, would you lead us to a place of understanding the scripture as your guide for our life, your heart, of a way of you showing your heart to us, what you want, how you want us to live. So God, in this area of stewardship, giving, and what all else that means, God, would you speak to each one? God, nobody can come to me and say, why, you're not being a good steward, God, and I can't go to anybody else other than to maybe question, how are you using what God has given? But God, each of us has to look into our hearts, into our lives, and come to the grips with the question, am I doing with the possessions you have given me what you want me to do? So God, would you teach us? God, I pray a blessing over these people. God, they're dear people. They're your people. God, would you keep us, care for us, and bring us together again this evening. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Blessings on you, and you are dismissed.